Chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 3, James chapter 3, several places. Forgot a couple announcements, which I usually do. Any lady or young person willing to help in the nursery during the play, please see Mrs. Pruitt. I don't think she'd even gripe if a man would help her in there. But a lot of times, you know, I always had arthritis breakout when the diapers were bad, so I know that was always bad. Okay, then Friday night, get-together, 6 p.m., one of the most important Baptist doctrines, fellowship and breaking of bread. So potluck, Friday, 6 o'clock, potluck game stuff, goof off, whatever. Okay, Galatians chapter 5. Some may think that this is more teaching rather than preaching, but you really can't do either one without the other. But my style has always been go with what the book says. I'm not a cheerleader. I'm not a motivational speaker. That's what a lot of preachers are, especially when you get to the mega churches. They'll be motivational, like you put a little pom-poms on them, and they'll be like cheerleaders. Read two verses in a Bible, close the book, and then yell at you for about 40 minutes or so. My belief, my style has always been, hey, if you want to take what the Bible says, it's your business. If you don't, hey, that's your business. Whether I read it loud or read it quiet, if I read it enthusiastically, however I read it, hey, it's up to you. That gets the pressure off me because it's between you and God. And if a person wants to ignore the Bible, what am I going to do about it? Get mad and yell at them? That ain't going to do anything. Okay, this book is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice, and I believe that. And so this morning is going to be probably the sins mentioned second most in the Bible. Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if thou bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. What a comment. Bite, you know, chewing on each other's arm. Okay, bite and devour one another. Okay, the demonstration of love is verse 4, love thy neighbor as thyself. The opposite is verse 14 and 15. Okay, that would be bite and devour. That's a backbiter. Okay, and so there's that one. Let's try James chapter 3. Next one, James chapter 3. James 3, verse 2, here's an extended passage about the tongue. James 3, verse 2 and following, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend, not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Okay, now lest we get messed up by popular opinion, the idea here is not offending somebody with your words. Truth is offensive. Okay, so whenever you give somebody the gospel or the truth, it is going to offend. In this context, the idea is not offending them in the wrong fashion. There's a right way to offend people, and there's a wrong way. The gospel story of Jesus Christ is offensive. Okay, 2 weeks ago down in Purdue, holding on the big banner, Jesus on a cross, and of course it's not depicted completely as the Bible is, and a man and a woman walked by me with a five-year-old child, and a man griped and complained to me and said, that's the most violent thing my daughter saw today. I kind of laughed, and I said, yeah, go home and watch your television. I mean, watch cartoons. That sign offended him, you know. On that case, put on a 3x5 card and I'll give it to somebody that is going to be bothered by it. It's not going to bother me. See, the gospel is offensive. Okay, but now I'm not going to be trying to purposely offend the gentleman in other areas. Verse 2, if a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, as the ships which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a whirl of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to realize how vitally important the words that come out of our mouth are. And I pray you'd help us to guard our tongue and bridle our tongue. No man can tame the tongue, but Lord, you certainly can. And Lord, we're all going to have times where words come out of our mouth that shouldn't have. But Lord, I do pray you'd help us to do the best we can to have a bridle in our tongue, guard our tongue, be careful what we say to others. And what we say, I pray it would be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen. When you read through the Bible, the sin that's mentioned most, the sin that is probably the top sin, I guess you could say, not putting, you know, Catholics have venial mortal sins, and there may be a little something to do to that, meaning fleshly or spiritual sins, but the sin that offends God more than anything is the sin of idolatry. It's a violation of the first two commandments of the Ten, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, okay, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and then the graven image, and it probably is a violation of the third one, taking the Lord thy God's name in vain. So, at least two of the ten, but probably three of the ten. God views idolatry of his believers as any spouse would view adultery. So that's pretty big sin, I guess you could say, at the top. The sin that's probably mentioned second most, is a combination of sins would be the sins of the mouth more than the tongue. Okay, you have backbiting, complaining, murmuring. Sin began back in Genesis chapter 3 because someone put something in their mouth that they shouldn't have. Okay, and so these sins of the mouth are something that's very, very important. And if you would go to Job chapter 26 and lay a little foundation here. Job 26 has a series of six questions. These six questions could be asked to every person at the judgment seat of Christ. They're very convicting questions. It could be asked by Jesus Christ to you and I at the judgment seat. Job is asking these questions, but it shows something about words that come out of your mouth. Now, I'm not a charismatic, you know, as far as that goes. I don't believe to be that proud to tell everybody that I have charisma. Okay, but that's what they're saying. Okay, but, and they talk about the words that you say. When you say words, you can create things, you know, things like that. You know, I don't get into that, but there is something that about the spoken word has spiritual power to it. And you get that from Job 26, verse 1. Job answered and said, Here's the questions. How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? And notice the next question. And whose spirit came from thee? The implication there in verse 4 is that when you and I utter words, when words come out of your mouth, spirit, one of three spirits, accompanies the words. You see, this is where the Bible talks about inspiration. Inspiration, when God breathes words, when God speaks words, life or death comes from those words. He spoke this world into existence. When he speaks those words, Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that you speak and I speak, what comes from those words are life and death. A spirit, one of three spirits, comes from your mouth, from my mouth. If it's, I would dare say probably most of the words that comes from a person's mouth will be your human spirit. That's probably most of them. Your fleshly spirit. But an unclean spirit can go with your words, whether you're saved or lost. And a clean spirit, the Holy Ghost, can come from your words, whether saved or lost. That one doesn't matter. Lost men have spoken words under the inspiration of God. Saved men have spoken words under the inspiration of God. You find that in the Bible. And lost men speak words, an unclean spirit will attach those to those words. And saved men can speak words, and an unclean spirit go with it. An example of that is Simon Peter. And he was with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "Get behind me, Satan." So one of three spirits will issue from my mouth. My spirit, unclean spirit, or the Spirit of God himself. Speaking by the Spirit of God, those words would be inspired. They're not scripture, but they're inspired. And God can breathe into those words and he can breathe life into people by words, by the spoken word. Now, wicked people, witchcraft, Satanists, they understand this. They understand that when they speak a word and when they put a curse out on someone, when they speak a curse, a little ilk, a little demon, a little devil, a little, lizard type or whatever, will take that spirit out, will take those words out and start inflicting that desire upon that person. Voodooists, part of voodoo. This is what they understand. They do it with a little dolls thing. But what executes those words are spirits. This is why Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." That should be enough right there for a person to be careful what you say. I hate you. Words and spirits go with those words. You see, you're an idiot. You're stupid. You ain't gonna amount to a hill of beans. A spirit will go with those words. And when a parent says those things to their children, Jesus Christ, what was his punishment on people who offend the little children? Better for them to be thrown in the depths of the sea. And so this hopefully would help us, people as parents, to be careful. Be very careful what you say to your children. Okay, James chapter 1 is very interesting. James chapter 1 mentions an unbridled tongue, a tongue that is not guarded. There are seven times in the Bible the word religion and religious shows up. Three of them occurrences in James chapter 1. In every case, it's generally speaking about Judaism. Nothing to do with Christianity per se. But still, the basic truth is dealing with these words that a person says. James 1 verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." I've had people tell me when I'm on a street corner preaching the gospel or trying to, proclaim Jesus Christ's words, I've had them say, "Well, by your words, you're pushing people away from Christ." No, that's not how you push people away from Christ. The way people are pushed or repelled from any belief is when that belief is vain. In that verse, when a man's mouth is unbridled, whatever he believes, whether it be truth or not, that belief is vain. His belief in that idea is vain. And when that is vain, people who understand that that's what that person believes, but yet their tongue is unbridled, that individual is repelling everybody from what he believes, whether it be true or not. That's what a person does when you, if a person is a Christian and their tongue is unbridled, anybody who hears that, they understand that that person's beliefs are vain. They're speaking, white men speak with forked tongue. They don't want anything that person has. And it repels them away from that idea. This is an unbridled tongue. This is where in the there's a power in the tongue, is the death and life is in the power of the tongue. I'm going to give you some thoughts about a double tongue this morning. If you would, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, this is one of seven times in the New Testament where you find a phrase that says, I would not have you to be ignorant. Seven times. So these are topics that Paul and one occurrence, Peter said this or wrote this, is that you are not to ignore. To be ignorant, that's not an insult. It just means you ignore the subject, whether it's purposeful or unpurposeful. Willful ignorance, that's another thing. That's when you're just plain stupid. Okay? Ignorance, just say, oh, I didn't learn that. I didn't know anything about that. That's a different topic. He don't want you to ignore this. Now, when you read down 1 Corinthians 10, you're going to see some stories in the Old Testament. In other words, God does not want you to ignore the history of the Old Testament. This history in particular is with the nation of Israel. Now, in verse 6, it says, now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Then 7, 8, 9, and 10 all start with the word neither. He gives four examples. The first one, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. There's a common saying, eat, drink, and be merry. Okay, don't ignore this. Idolatry, there's the number one sin. Mentioned most in the Bible. That story took place in Exodus 32 when Aaron had the golden calf and the people got together and they had music and dancing. Oh, but they were doing this for the Lord. It was Christian dancing. You know, Sandy Patty and Amy Grant was singing. Elvis was singing How Great Thou Art. You know, all that stuff. You know, this was a whole thing about the Lord and all that stuff. Ha, ha, ha. Okay, this is idolatry. What was the end result of that story? If you know the story, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story is 3,000 people got killed for that. The death sentence for that sin. Why? God viewed that as adultery. Adultery was the death sentence under the Old Testament covenant. Next story. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. That story is back in Numbers chapter 25. Fornication, this was involving a satanic sacrifice and satanic perversion, satanic rituals, the Moabites and the Israelites. This one ended up with 23,000 people dying in one day, as it says in the New Testament. In all, if you go back to the Old Testament, read it, there were 24,000 people died in all, so evidently 1,000 people died a couple few days later. But 23,000 in one day. So here we have sin number one, idolatry, 3,000 people died. Sin number two, fornication, 24,000 people died. Next one, verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. This one doesn't give the number of how many people died. This is tempting Jesus Christ. Now, tempting Jesus Christ is found back in Exodus chapter 17. There is a very fine line between proving God and tempting God. You and I are told in the Bible to prove all things, hold fast that was good. We're also told in Malachi 3 that we are, God says, prove me now herewith. The fine line is that when I try to prove God or verify things of God, that is trying to prove or verify something within my spirit. Tempting Christ or tempting God is trying to blackmail God. God, can you give us water in the desert? Exodus 17. No, he can. He can. The question should have been, will you? Probably the common ordinary thing is if a kid wants to get something out of mom and dad, if you love me, you will give. I love you, but I ain't giving it to you. In high school, when I was in high school, the common adage was, do you have any spare change I can have? Whenever I was asked that, I'd say yes and no. I have spare change, but you can't have it. You see? That's the tempting. The idea of tempting Christ is trying to blackmail him. Get him to do something to get your selfish way. In that sin, many people died. That's when the brazen serpent was brought in play. Now the next one. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, I don't like that verse. I don't like that story. Because we all sometime will gripe or complain about something. Evidently, in this context, it's griping about something in particular, about God or God's people in particular. But there it is, right there in front of us. You would not think that in this Bible that just murmuring and griping about something would be such as harsh, but in that context, he's equating those sins. The sins of the mouth. Now, what is murmuring? If you go to Jude verse 16, murmuring will be right next to the word complaining. Murmuring would be a subtle complaining. In the Old Testament, they murmured in their tents. In the New Testament, this is what some people call roast preacher. Gripe about him on the way down home, you know, to his family. Hey, that's fine. I don't care. You know, just as long as you eat something. Okay, but even at that, that's what murmuring is. Okay, murmuring is griping and complaining according to Jude verse 16. Now, granted, we all gripe about something sometime. You know, just human nature. We run our mouth sometime. But the idea is, how often does this occur, I suppose? You know, the weather. Oh, it's so hot, it's so cold, it's rainy. Who are you griping about? Who's in control of the weather? Yeah, I know they got the HAARP program up in Alaska, and I know the Soviet Union's got the SCALAR program where they're trying to manipulate the weather. And maybe or maybe they can, I don't know if they can. I'm sure they can start an earthquake out in the ocean and get a tsunami going. Yeah, I'm sure something like that can get going. But who ultimately is in control of the weather? It's the Lord himself. Griping about traffic. Okay, now there's something a little bit different. They got a bunch of idiots out there, I'm sure. And every once in a while, one gets behind my steering wheel. Might be me. Okay, but even at that, the idea is, you know what the devil will do? If you're in a big hurry, I tell you what he's doing. You're in a big hurry, he'll have an accident down the road just to slow you up so you can sit there and gripe and complain and hurt your relationship with the Lord. He'll put a Sunday driver on a Monday. Inevitably, when we are leaving Rensselaer late, inevitably, there will be a slow person in front of us somewhere where I can't get around them. I mean, those are 90 mile-an-hour days. Generally, it's just 80. But, you know, again, you know, knowing the law, we're not driving, we're traveling, and so all that stuff. But I think somebody preached against speeding the other week. I didn't amen that stuff. They need to know the law. But even at that, you know what happens is the devil will do those things inevitably just to hurt your relationship with the Lord and to show your kids you're a griper about things. Now, granted, I know we're all going to fail in this sometimes or one another, but, you know, complaining, murmuring about your circumstances, about your family, about your church, about people in the church, these sometimes are called prayer requests. You know, we need to pray about so-and-so. Oh, what to do here? You know, that's how that goes. What this shows is a lack of gratitude because people have forgotten God's goodness. And a suggestion of something like that is, one is a person should visit a nursing home and find out that you don't have it too bad. Or go to a children's hospital. Or visit a third world country. Now, another sin of the mouth that's not murmuring, but it's another sin of the mouth mentioned is Romans chapter 1, verse 30, is backbiting. Backbiting is what Philippians was warning of, or Galatians walking warning about. That's, you know, stabbing somebody in the back. That's somebody running down the reputation of somebody else. And I've got more respect for a thief than I do a backbiter, because a thief may steal your possessions, but a backbiter steals your name, your reputation. Now notice what backbiting is associated with in Romans chapter 1, verse 30. Here is a list of sins, but who is the ultimate description of this list of sins? When you back up and you can see that he's talking about sodomites. Now, good old country boys don't want to be called a fag, you know. And, of course, that is a Bible terminology. People don't want to use that now. They aren't gay. I mean, they call us straight, so I'm going to call them the opposite because that's what they am. That means crooked. I mean, hey, if they can dish it out, they should be able to take it, right? Okay, so here it goes. A backbiter is a characteristic of that crowd. And it starts with a lack of gratitude, verse 21. You see, what a backbiter is someone who tears down somebody else's reputation. A backbiter is jealous of someone. They see this person as a notch higher than them. So they're jealous of that, and so they feel in order to make themselves feel better about themselves, they got to tear that person down in the eyes of someone else. So in their mind, they're thinking they're tearing him down, but in actuality, when someone hears a backbiter and they've got some common sense, some sincerity, some honesty, what in actuality has happened, the person that is listening, if they're not going to say anything, what they do is they lose respect for the backbiter. The backbiter thinks that he's tearing that person down, but in actuality, he's tearing himself down. He is ruining the respect of himself. The common saying is that when you throw dirt, you're losing ground. You see, when you throw dirt at somebody, you're losing ground and they're gaining ground. Now, if two backbiters are together, you get where two fools met. Okay, but you see, backbiting, the backbiter loses self-respect when they tear somebody else down. Humble people are encouraged when they see someone maybe that they feel is a notch above them, whether it's be in knowledge, whether it be in anything. When they see that, it encourages humble people to try harder, to become like that. You see, where a proud person, they think, well, you got to tear it down. This is the difference between a free society and socialism. You know, Hillary thinks China's wonderful. They got equality. Well, sure, they got equality. They're all poor, equally poor. This is the difference between socialism and freedom. When a free society, people have the freedom to try to invent things. And people who take the time to try to invent something, they raise in level in a lot of ways. But in a socialist society, you have somebody up here, you got to tear this one down where they're all equally stupid. You see, socialism is a thing that's in the state schools. If these professors were true and honest socialists, they'd give every student a C. No A's, no B's, no D's, no F's. A C, a level C, communist. You see? That's if they're honest. But you see, in a socialist society, which is America, America is not USA anymore, it is USSA. Anybody can see that, that's got some common sense, reads anything in the Constitution. This is socialism all the way through. You say, what side of the aisle? Both. Both sides of the aisle. You see, they're all socialists. At least there's one honest socialist. I think he's in Vermont where he actually ran in a socialist party. And Biden votes more liberal than this guy. You see, they should call themselves socialists because that's what they are. But you see, a socialist and a backbiter are about the same thing. They're the victim. They're the victim in a way that they do is they got to tear everybody down. You see, I was watching some on YouTube the other day. I bought me a little portable sawmill. And I saw this thing on YouTube where this is like a big excavator, big, huge backhoe-like thing. And on the end, instead of a bucket, it's got this device that looks like a big monster's going to eat something. And a thing takes around, it goes to a tree in a forest, and that tree is about 16 inches in radius. I mean straight through, diameter, or one of them things. Okay, and it just grabs it at the bottom and buzzes it and picks the tree up. And the tree goes like this. And then the guy in the cab hits another button. And it looks like two big tires. And it runs the tree. As it runs the tree, it shaves it off, trims every bit of it. And it does it in seconds. And all of a sudden, cuts it off. Whatever length it's probably designed in a program, 16 feet, 18 feet, 20 feet. And then a second, and it puts the logs right in a stack. I'm sitting there watching that. There ain't no communist that come up with that idea. That is a free man who took the time to develop that. That's an amazing thing. God is the one that gave them the knowledge to get witty inventions. You see, but you ain't going to get that in a socialist society as this country's heading. You see, and that a backbiter is similar to that. Now, if somebody was really saw the faults in somebody else, if you saw the faults in somebody else in this room, what would the Bible want you to do? Pray and intercede for them, give it to God, and let Him take care of it. That's what we're supposed to do. You see, and this is partially why the sin of murmuring is laid out with those others, because what a person is doing is they're tearing down somebody else. The second thought about backbiting and murmuring. The dangers of the sins of backbiting and murmuring is one is in Psalm 15, verse 3, it says, "He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." I'm not going to get into it, but the doctrine of that psalm, Psalm 15, is the criteria for a person who survived the tribulation. The criteria for one to be able to go into the millennium is not based on salvation at all. It can be saved or lost. To go into the criteria is based on the judgment of the nations. And it is conditioned upon how people treat Jewish people in the tribulation time period, and they're not a backbiter. Now, you and I cannot apply Psalm 15 to us doctrinally, as far as New Testament Christians. But we can apply it practically in that a backbiter is someone who forfeits an inheritance. That's what a backbiter does. Forfeits a spiritual inheritance. Terrible thing to happen. And in some cases, may even forfeit earthly inheritance, earthly possessions. Like, okay, if a person's got these things and God said, man, look at that, they're griping, they got all those things. How about if I take all those things away and give them something to gripe about? You know, I'd say to my children, if they cry about something needlessly growing up, hey, I'll give you something to cry about. And I know if I said that to my kids, I know my God in heaven's going to treat me the same way. He said, hey, pal, I'm going to give you something to cry about. You see, and I tell you, it's a dangerous thing. This is why this Bible says that every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give an account of the day of judgment. Boy, that bothers me. That's something. That's why we need to be very careful what we say. What should we, if you would look in Colossians chapter 4. Now, the other side of the coin. Hopefully, our desire of our tongue, of our mouth, is to give life, to be a blessing to someone. Sometimes people say, well, I don't get a blessing out of that church. I didn't get a blessing. Well, how about trying to be a blessing? You know, bless God. How about being a blessing to God? We go out street preaching. The thing that motivates me about street preaching more than anything is, Lord, I want to try to be a blessing to you. You've got 6 billion people down here on planet Earth, and 99% of them will cuss you. And I want to be the few that at least tries to brag about you publicly. So I get out there, I yell stuff like, Jesus Christ is worthy of your praise. Jesus Christ is worthy of your homage. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. You see, you get it off religion. We're not talking religion. We're talking about a person of Jesus Christ. And if they don't want to hear about him, tough apples. I'm going to tell them about Jesus Christ. And I hope in heaven he's excited about that. Being a blessing to him. Colossians 4 verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. There's the balance there, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 20 refers to a common saying. In the old days, Americans used to be able to sit down for 3 hours and listen to an orator. Nowadays, you got to be a clown behind a pulpit to keep people's attention. I refuse to do that. That's not my style. Some guy's style, that's how it is. That's fine. That's them. That's not me. I know we're living in a TV age, a computer age, where the average attention spans about 7 seconds. That's what they base the commercials on. You got 7 seconds to get your point across. And then you repeat it, and you repeat it, and you repeat it. And if you analyze television, notice how often the camera shifts. It'll be 2 seconds, 3 seconds, back and forth. Why? Lack of attention span of Americans. Constant movement. They can't sit down. We taught our children, well, I'd watch my wife teach my children how to sit and behave in church. 2 years old, or 3 years, I don't know when she started, sit and stare at a painting. Don't move your head. 5 minutes. It started at 5 minutes. Sit there, look at that painting for 5 minutes. If you move your head, we add a minute. They go like this, one more minute. And when I don't know how long she'd do it, but get them to sit there for 15 minutes, they can sit in church quietly. Yeah, they can color and things. I don't mind that at all. We got a lady down at Rensselaer or sit there and embroider sometime in church. That don't bother me at all. You see? It's when they start running their mouth like they got more important things to say. You know, just yakking in church. Like, you know, I'd sit one time down in Danville, down at the jail down there. They told a guy running the Danville chapel thing, he told me, hey, if there's anybody talking, you know, you could kick them out. And, you know, I don't want to kick anybody out, but I don't want a guy running his mouth either. So we did have a couple guys, and I'm thinking, these guys got all day long to talk to each other. So I started off the thing, I said, I hope we don't got any little seventh grade girls in here that's going to sit there and run their little mouth. You know, I prevent the problem instead of trying to fix the problem. And guys are sitting there, yeah, like this. I mean, but the idea is, in the old days, they'd have a silver, they'd call him a silver-tongued orator. Proverbs 10, verse 20, here's where this came from. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. Why is that? The words of God are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth. You see, our tongue, hopefully, the silver tongue is a tongue that gives life and hope to people. It's a tree of life. Proverbs 15, verse 4, it's a tree of life. It's a gracious tongue. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. You see, and it's the tongue that's going to be one of the most effective, if not the most effective, tool, humanly speaking, that you have in the ministry. Philippians 2 verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? The next two verses says that you will be blameless and harmless in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. The way you testify to people is that you're not griping and complaining about everything as they are. And they see that you have something different than they have. You see, life is a ministry in itself. If you can look at each person, if you're a businessman, if you got your own business, if you look at each individual as a potential customer, would you backbite a potential customer? But the idea is that we use our words should be words that give life to people. Silver-tongued, words that give encouragement and blessings to others. If you would, look in 1 Peter chapter 3. This is graciousness. This is consideration for others. Probably one of the most gracious people I know is Bill Day. Bill Day lives south of Fort Wayne, and we'll see him show up probably about 4 o'clock today. He's been able to travel again. 3 hours one way. And when he first started coming here, he lived 2 hours away. Must have been 4 years ago. He doesn't come Sunday morning because he's got different situations, because he's such a far difference, his personal things. And so here he shows up, and often he'll be here on Thursday. He was here last Thursday. And Bill Day has said to me on several occasions, I said, Bill, you drive so far. And when he first started doing it, I said, what are you driving so far for? He said, I come to hear this Bible-believing preaching. I said, okay, I guess that's the place. And then he has said to me on 2 or 3 occasions, you have never disappointed me. I thought, wow. I only drive 1 mile, and I get disappointed with myself. He drives 3 hours. Gracious person. Never heard him, you know, backbite anybody. Always words of encouragement. Always a blessing. Gracious person. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Notice verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. What's the typical thing children want to do? One child gets the other, and what's they got to do? Got to get them back, right? Human nature. That's human nature. Railing for railing, evil for evil. I tell you, the best place to practice this, to see how sharp you are on these skills, go street preaching. People say, you don't get much fruit street preaching. That's debatable, but I tell you one thing, street preaching helps more than anybody. The one street preaching. Because when you get somebody that comes in your face and cusses you out, and you got to sit there and smile and say, well, may the Lord bless you. That's the nicest thing you've ever said to me. You talk about ruining their day, because they didn't expect that reaction. They will discover that you've got something that they need. But if you get mad like them, they're just going to say you're like nobody else. I mean, you talk about some vulgar words that they'll say to you. And you can look at them and smile and sincerely say, may God bless you. You see why? It's people like that at least come and say something to me. They don't bother me. The ones that bother me is the ones that ignore you. Passive. Hi, how you doing? Can I give you a gospel tract? Walk by like they're nothing. They go by without even acknowledging. I say, must be deaf. They can't hear. I mean, you talk about rudeness. Just like you're a nobody standing right there. And then some people even half drunk, they apologize how drunk everybody else is. And I've seen a lot of drunk men down there in Purdue, but when you see drunk females, you talk about the height of idiots, idiots, as Ashley would say, short for idiots. I mean, it is amazing. It's amazing. But yet, here you got not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. These people need a blessing. They're looking for something. It's not in the end of a bottle. It's not in partying. They're looking at the wrong places. I wasn't raised that way. I don't understand it. That's how some of them are raised. But they need to hear a blessing. And it says, contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Did you pick up on that? The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when you give out blessings, God is going to have to give him back to you. You see, Several years ago, when there's one thing Jack Hiles used to say in his radio broadcast. He used to say, be good to everyone because everyone's having a tough time. You know, that's not a bad statement. That's a good statement. People are having a tough time. I bought some supplies for a pole barn, and Menards didn't deliver it very quick. Supposed to have been on a Saturday, delayed. Monday, delayed. All these excuses, you know. And I'm calling the shipping part just to make sure I'm there, because I had the forklift in order to get it off. I didn't want them just to dump it. That's what I was concerned about. I want a big hurry to get it. But a lot of people would chew out the shipping. It's not their fault. Yell at them, scream at them. And one time I called, I think it was Tuesday morning, a girl answered, hello, Menard Shipping. And I chuckled. I said, must be having a bad day, are you? You know, I got a headache. Like that. I kind of chuckled. I said, oh, I hope you have a good day, a better day. You know, I tried to be a blessing to her. I mean, I would think that helped her more than anything. Instead of chewing on her the way people are. Trying to be an encouragement to people. Trying to be a blessing to them. And you know what? Verse 10 says, and he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they should speak no guile. I mean, quality of life increases when you show consideration, courtesy, politeness, kindness to people. You see, fruit of the Spirit is goodness, meekness, temperance. You see, giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive in itself, but our conduct should not be offensive. You're telling people the truth about the Bible, it's a sharp two-edged sword. That's all offensive by itself, but let that be the offense, not our conduct to be the offense to people. In other words, live your life trying to be a blessing to God Almighty. When you're a blessing to God Almighty and to others, God in turn will be a blessing to you. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be careful what we say, that help us to learn to weigh our words, and we're all going to make mistakes in these things. Lord, when we do, we get all frustrated and bent out of shape. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to catch ourselves. Help us realize that the spoken word is a vital thing. It's something that sets us absolutely apart from animals. But it's something, Lord, that we are going to be held accountable for every word we say. Help us as parents to have life issue from our mouth to our family. Lord, I pray you'd help us as believers in Jesus Christ, that when we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we allow the gospel and the word of God to not be hindered by our conduct. And Lord, more than anything, if I were in your position, I'd be very discouraged. 6 billion people on this planet, the vast majority could care less what you think or say. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to try to be a blessing to you. Consider you and your word, and the sacrifice your son made on Calvary. I pray that we'd give you something for what you paid for. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be a blessing to you more than anything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.